Okay, Romans chapter 7. We're going to think about this a little today. And Josh made the comment that it was lots of do's and don'ts. And it is. It's that passage that when you read it, you think, you know, really, what are we going to get out of this? And we're really going to focus most of our attention today on the last part of the chapter. But we will make reference to other parts of it as we go through. But I want to start just by speaking about, you may have heard of Ian Paisley, firebrand preacher from Ireland, preacher and also a later politician. And he took on being a minister of a church in Ravenhill Road, which had 60 members in it, and they called him to be the minister of that church, 60 members, seating for 350 people in it. And by the time he had preached there for 6 months, it had gone from 60 members to 30 members. And he said, right, it's time that we got serious about this. And he and other men would come every Friday evening late. They'd start at 11 p.m. And they would come late and they would kneel beside every single empty seat every single Friday night. And they would pray, Lord, fill this seat and fill it with a person from the community and fill it with a person of your choosing. They did that for a little while and they were committed to it. But Ian said to the others, he says, what we need is, he said, we need to see the worst sinner in this road saved. And he said to them, he said, who is the worst sinner on this street? And they all agreed that there was this man who was 70 and he was known to be the worst sinner on the road. So they concentrated their prayer on him. And they said, let's fill one of these seats with that man. And he came in and he was graciously saved. Not the first or the second time, but he was saved and he took up one of those seats. And their heart was that the person who would be saved was the worst sinner on the road. And soon his mates also joined them. And they had maybe the five or the six worst sinners on the road who were all a part of their church. Why I tell you this is because the person who wrote what we are reading today was the worst sinner on the road. So what Ian Paisley prayed was, Lord, give us the one who is the worst sinner that we might show that God can reach and save anyone. The Apostle Paul stands out to us as that person. Have a think about just some of his background just to get a bit of a feel, because it's important as we come to think about these two natures that he speaks about is that we understand the grip that he had on it. So he was as legal a Jew as there could be, and he knew the law inside out. There wasn't anybody who could speak about his credentials as a Jew in a greater sense than the Apostle Paul. He had the perfect resume. He would have thought of himself as being superior to everybody else around him. And he could look at them and say, well, you know this, but I know all this. And he had this great knowledge. But he was also a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ and a hater of Christians. Some of the things the Bible says about him, it says that he was consenting to the death of Stephen, first martyr. It says that he was making havoc of the church. Imagine that. His role was to make havoc of the church. And it says of him that he would be dragging men and women. He didn't care, but he would be dragging them bound to Jerusalem. And it says this of him, that he was breathing out. Listen to the language that he speaks with. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now that's the person that wrote the chapter that we're going to think about today. He covers both ends of it. He is able to speak about the law and he understands everything about the law. But he's also able to speak about sin, having been steeped in it as well. He is, if you like, he's the perfect penman. Do you know, one of the evidences of Scripture, one of the evidences of the authority of it and the genuineness of it, is that Scripture doesn't just record the good parts. Scripture records all of it. And Paul, as we have already thought this morning, at the end of this chapter, Paul is going to say, "O wretched man that I am." Not the resume that you'd give of yourself, is it? Not what you would say about yourself, "O wretched man." He says, we'll come to these verses, he says, the very thing that I want to do, that's the thing that I don't do. And he says, the thing that I hate and the evil that I despise, he says, that's exactly what I then go and do. Why would you write that about yourself? Wouldn't you write that he says, I'm better than most. wouldn't you write? And he could say, any other times he does, he writes and he explains the shipwrecks that he's experienced. He writes to Timothy at the end of his life and he says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wouldn't you expect that he would just say those things? Why would he speak as he does in this way? Because scripture is genuine and it gives us both the good and the bad. Now, in this first part of the chapter, we really want to get to the second part, but just we go through a little bit in the first part of it. In the first half of it, Paul's speaking, his subject that he's speaking about is about sin and the law. Now, he's speaking about the Mosaic law. He's speaking about the Ten Commandments. And he knows it backwards. He knows it inside out. He can tell you all of it. And he has been a person who has studied it and is absolutely committed to it. Just a couple of brief points before we go on. He is speaking about the believer being freed from the law. He says that the believer is not under law, but is under grace. He says that in chapter 5 and verse 15. But I want us to be clear that the apostle in this chapter, he is not giving us an invitation to careless living. The apostle Paul is not saying in some of the verses we read, and he speaks about the sin that is in me, and you think, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's going to happen anyway. I might as well just live however I feel. The apostle Paul is not giving us an invitation to careless living, but he is telling us that this ought to be the motivation for our heart-based service. That's what he's covering off in verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, thank you, and not in the old way of the written code. He says, now we are not serving by the letter of the law. He says, but now we are serving with a heart of love for God and appreciation for what he has done in giving us his son. The second thing is that he is not seeing that the law is evil, but he is seeing that the law is a revealer of mankind's evil heart. And he's experienced that. And he gave the example of covetousness. And he said, how would I know about the things that I covet if it wasn't for the law? So he speaks of the law as being, if you like, the schoolmaster. And he sees that it's the law that has awakened him to the sin that is in his life. He's not measuring his life against others. He's not saying, yeah, but I'm better than this person. He is measuring himself against God's perfect standard. He's covering that off in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. He's definite. He says, absolutely no way. Certainly not. He says, nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. The law has taught him what sin. It has revealed the example he gives is coveting to him. Now, the part we really want to think most about is this passage from verse 14 to verse 24, where Paul is going to speak about the daily struggle that a believer faces between an old nature and a new nature. The daily struggle that a believer faces between a natural and a spiritual nature. Between the flesh and between the spirit. And as he begins to speak, he moves from the past, he moves from speaking about the law and about the experiences that he's had, and he comes to speak about the present. And he is speaking about it as a day-by-day battle, and he becomes intensely personal about it. Since the law has revealed sin to him, since the law has shown him what he is before God, then he has been struggling between these two natures. And he is confessing that he can't in himself find deliverance from indwelling sin. Now there's a few reasons why this passage matters. It matters because when a believer, and at the start of the meeting Josh spoke about, some people during this last week might have been challenged with sin and temptation in life. And sometimes if we don't understand this passage and others like it, a believer says something like this in their mind, I can't really be saved. Because if I was really saved, then I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have thought that. And so salvation begins to be doubted. The other thing that sometimes happens is that a person will deny or not appreciate the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know that once we are saved forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say on the cross? He said, it is finished. He didn't say it's done a little bit and I'll do a bit later. He said, it is finished. When we finish something, sometimes we don't finish it properly. I hang a picture on a wall and it's not finished because it falls down and I have to finish it again. The Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished. He meant it is done forever and it never needs to be done again. John chapter 10, the Lord speaks there and he speaks about no one plucking us out of the Father's hand. No one taking us from that place. Brothers and sisters, our salvation will never, never be lost. It doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Him. Praise God. But security can be denied or doubted when a person thinks, well, I mustn't really be saved. I mustn't really be kept because of the life that I find myself living. And it can also lead to careless living. A person can say, well, I'm going to sin. I might as well just do whatever I like. I mean, everyone does it. So these are the three dangers: salvation doubted, security denied, and careless living. And none of these are right. And it's not what the apostle is bringing. In fact, he is trying to bring the opposite to it. So we're going to learn about these two natures: natural nature versus spiritual nature. An old nature whose foundation is in Adam versus a new nature that is founded in Christ. A nature that we receive at birth versus a nature of new birth. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And in verse 19 of the same chapter, for just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also the obedience of the one man will many be made righteous. Now Paul speaks of this in other places. He speaks of it in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians 5 and verse 17 is almost about the best way that he speaks of this and defines it. This is from the Amplified Bible, and listen to how he speaks about these two natures. He says, for the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit. So sinful is opposed to the Spirit. And the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. Constant conflict. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar that that's a day-by-day struggle? The Apostle Paul says this. This man who can go through and speak about shipwrecks and speak about stripes, you go through and you count up the amount of the New Testament that Paul wrote. You go through and think of the doctrines that we hold that Paul has through the Holy Spirit delivered to us. And Paul speaks about these in himself and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Two natures that are in constant conflict. Now, just so we're clear on a few things, an unsafe person has only one nature. So an unbeliever has only a sinful nature. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just have that one nature, sinful nature that you were born with that came from your father. Every believer has two natures, the natural and the spiritual. But can we be clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had no sinful nature? No sinful nature. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he knew no sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 that he did no sin. And in 1 John chapter 3 that in him was no sin. You know, when we sometimes say things like the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, it's something we say. You know how important that is? There was no man involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he is born separate from sin. That there is no man involved at all in the birth of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, when the Lord has been teaching in the temple, the end of chapter 2, and the Lord has been in the home for 12 years by this stage, and he has been lost by his parents for 3 days. Now, his parents, you've probably all lost kids. Now, you've lost kids for minutes. Maybe you've lost kids for an hour. And you know how you feel when you just wonder what's happened to the child. Mary and Joseph lost the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 days. After 3 days, they find him. And they find him sitting in the temple, both asking and answering questions. And Mary and Joseph, they say to him, Mary in particular, she says, Jesus, son, why have you put your father and I through this? Do you not understand the anguish that we have experienced in these 3 days looking for you and not knowing what's happened to you? Why did you put us through this? As a boy of 12, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He said, did you not know that I would be about my father's business? What is he saying? In kindness, he is saying to Mary, he's a boy of 12. He is saying, Joseph, he's not my father. Mary, you're my mother. Joseph is the man in the home. I'll submit to him. I will honor him. He was subject to his parents. We read at the end of chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ returned to Nazareth and was subject to his parents, to both Mary and to Joseph. But he is saying to Mary here, he says, Mary, I need to make this clear. I don't have his nature. Joseph has not given me his sinful nature. He is not my father. My father is in heaven. It's small points, but it means so much. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sinful nature. Okay, if you have your Bible open, come to verse 14, and we'll just go through, just in a little detail, some of these verses. And as we go through these verses, just consider the stunning honesty with which the apostle is speaking. In verse 14, he identifies himself as carnal, as unspiritual, as fleshly, as worldly, as reliant upon himself. And he tells us how he feels and how he is feeling as he is feeling that he has been sold as a slave to sin, that he is under its control. And he feels and he confesses to an absence of victory in his life. When he comes to verse 15, it's I don't understand it. I don't get it. He says, because in my mind, there are things that I really, really, really want to do. And he says, and yet, he said, I can't get the hands and the legs and the heart to work with the mind. He says, and there are things that I know that I absolutely hate. And he said, then I find myself just going and doing exactly those things. Well, have you been there? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced times when you say, I know what I want to do. I know what the Bible says that I need to do. I know what honors God. And it is my heart's desire to do it. And yet, do we do it? No. But there are things that I know that dishonor God. And there are things that I know that grieve God. And there are things that I know that bring pain into my life. What do? I go and do them anyway. And the Apostle Paul is being open and he is being honest. And he says, help me explain this. He says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And yet the very things that mean the most to me are the things that I find the hardest to do. In verses 14 and 15, if you count how many times the apostle refers to himself, it's 7 times. I, me, my. 7 times. So in verse 14 and 15, his focus is on himself. It's on me. And those moments where we're feeling like that, we take a step backwards, and when we're feeling the same way as Paul is here, is we're also focusing on what I can do and my strength, exactly as Paul is in verses 14 and 15. And what he is doing here is he is bringing before us the plight or the situation of a believer who is seeking to live a Christian life, a victorious Christian life in their own strength. And Paul is saying to us, he says, you know, when I try and do this, it doesn't work. And when I try and not do this, it doesn't work. I. And a believer who seeks to defeat the flesh in their own strength is a believer that will constantly fail to the flesh. In verse 17, he speaks of sin living in him. And when you read this verse, you know, initially you think it might just be that he's dismissing the seriousness of sin. You know, it's not me that's doing it, it's this thing that's inside me. You know, you can't blame me for it. I know I disobeyed God last week, but it wasn't really me. It was just, you know, I've got the sinful nature, so what am I supposed to do? Of course it's going to happen. That's not what he is doing. He is speaking about it, not to dismiss sin, but he is pointing out that the root of that sin is not his spiritual nature, but his fleshly nature. And he's bringing to them to say, you know this evil? He says, it's because in my flesh there dwells no good thing. He says, it's because in my old nature I can't please God because it doesn't respond to God. He says, this is the constant battle between the old nature and the new nature, between the natural and the spiritual. And he is pointing out that the source of the sin is not his new nature in Christ, but the source of the sin is the flesh, the self. Now, verse 18, he makes an admission about that flesh, or the old nature, or the natural state, and he says that there is nothing good in it, not even a little bit. That it is, that's the first point that we get to, is that we understand that in our flesh there is no good thing. And he comes to that point, and he acknowledges that in verse 18, and he gives the evidence for it. The evidence for it is because he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. So the desire and the actions are different, and that's his evidence for what he has said in verse 18. When you come to verse 19, you get a sense for the conflict that he speaks of in the verse that we quoted from Galatians. You know, he speaks of the sinful and the natural and the spiritual nature being opposed and constantly in conflict. And it's almost like as he's penning this, he's shaking his head and he's, you know, writing it down, and he's said, why is it like this? And he says, for I do not do the good that I want, but I keep on doing the evil that I don't want to do. And it's like a head-scratching moment. It's one of those moments where there's frustration and there's just a lack of understanding why it is the things that he keeps doing. From verses 21 to 23, he keeps lamenting this same struggle. On the one hand, he says that evil is right beside him. An interesting phrase. He said, evil is right beside me. It's alongside me. He said, it's so close, it's actually in me. He speaks about it in those terms. But on the other, he understands that his spiritual nature delights in God's law. So in these verses, he is just expanding for us on the conflict. Then when he comes to verse 24, he sums up for us how he feels. And he says that he feels like a wretched man. Paul, I understand that, you know, I would get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say that I'm a wretched man, but not Paul. Paul, you're not the wretched man. Paul, you're the giant. But Paul speaks about being a wretched man, and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, one of the punishments that the Romans would inflict on a person would be to tie a dead body to the back of a living person. They would attach to a living person a body of death. So when Paul speaks about that, he's thinking of it perhaps in those terms. You imagine if a person who has committed some crime has a body attached to them which is decaying, and all the things that come with that, you can see why the Apostle Paul speaks about struggling under the weight. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this nature that just feels to me, it just gives me this weight of having death all around me? And verse 25, you're really going to have to wait for the... Who's doing chapter 8? Are you on chapter 8? Well, Josh really gets the privilege of bringing you the deliverance from this. But I'm not going to leave you with no deliverance and tell you that there's no hope, because the apostle begins to bring some deliverance in verse number 25. Look how he speaks in verse 25. He says, I thank God. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see already his language has changed. Not I, me, my. The only I is that he's thanking God. He thanked God who through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to give us just this little glimpse of where the deliverance will come from. And he is saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you see the light bulb going off. He says, well, it isn't going to be me. It's not going to come from within me or from my own strength. He says, but I thank God that there is deliverance. There is deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance will come by grasping the wonder of what Christ has done. It will come with surrendering the I and changing the I to him. And it will come in identifying ourselves with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to bring all the other parts of that in chapter 8. But I want to just leave you with 7 practical thoughts to live a victorious Christian life. And I don't want to say a lot about them, but just to leave these with you. The first one is to say that you're not alone. And that if you're facing challenges in your Christian life between two natures, you are not on your own. Because any honest Christian will tell you that they face the same things. And anybody who tells you that they don't is kidding themselves. The Apostle Paul, the giant of Scripture, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he says, "Let me tell you honestly what I'm dealing with." So brothers and sisters, if you're struggling, then you are not the only one. Everybody is struggling. Second is to understand and accept that you do have two natures. And to understand that for the remainder of our time on earth, we will be facing the conflict between those two natures. The third is to understand that your salvation is secure. And that it doesn't matter how you feel, how saved you feel, salvation isn't a feeling. And it's not based on how we feel. It is based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So our salvation is secure. So we're not speaking in any way of our salvation being taken. The fourth thing is that the struggle between those two natures, rather than making it doubt our salvation, it confirms our faith. Do you know why you have that struggle? You have that struggle because you're saved. You have that struggle because you have two natures. An unsaved person, where's the struggle? There's no conflict because there's only an old nature. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is conflict and there is struggle because there is two natures. So accept that and understand it. Now, the last three, really, just to think a little bit about, is flee from your flesh. Feed your faith, and failure is not final. And just to think of a couple of examples on those before we close. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife said to him, "Come lie with me"? Now Joseph had every reason to say, "Well, if I don't, think of the trouble I'm going to get into. What's she going to do? What's she going to say?" What did he do? He got away from that situation as fast as he could. And he left with her his coat. Because he would get out of that situation of temptation, he would get away from that situation as fast as he could. So the first thing is to flee your flesh. It comes in lots of different ways. But think about it this way. Think about the little things. Joseph had to flee from a big deal. He had to flee from a woman who was seeking that he would commit adultery with her. And maybe you'll need to flee from that. By God's grace, you will. But far more likely that in this coming week is that you will need to flee from a little thought or a simple action. When the devil has something for you, he just will throw this little thought to you. Think about this for a while. You know, a soldier in the war, if they're faced with the enemy throws a hand grenade to them, what do? If they're brave enough, they pick it up and they throw it back as far away and as quickly as they can. Imagine that soldier, hand grenade lands at their feet. "Oh, what's this? Wonder where that's made. Oh, it's made in China." And they think about it and they can, "How heavy is it? Wonder what this pin." Imagine if a person takes the time and thinks, what happens? Boom. The devil says, "Josh, think about this. Take it and throw it away." And even physically say that. Say, "I want nothing to do with this thought. I want nothing to do with this place. I want nothing to do with this challenge." And take it and throw it away. That's fleeing your flesh. It's fleeing the temptation that will lead the flesh to do all the things that we have thought of this morning. Feed your faith. You're going to have two natures. Which one are you going to feed? You know the old story for this chapter is two dogs. Two dogs, same size. Which one wins the fight? The one that's fed the most. And these two natures that are in conflict, which nature will have supremacy? Which nature are you feeding? Which nature is getting your time? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God's people? That's feeding your faith. That's feeding the nature. Are you engaging in playgroup, in hands and feet? Are you praying for the work? Are you seeking to be with the Lord's people at every opportunity? That's feeding your spiritual nature. Or are you spending time, just the minimal amount of time, and for the rest of the week it's all your own, and you're basically an island? You're going to struggle because you're not feeding the right nature. So flee your flesh and feed your faith. The last thing I want to leave you with is that failure isn't final. So if in this last week you've struggled, or this last month, or this last year, or you feel like there's been points in your entire Christian life that you've struggled, failure isn't final. Who's the example of that? Peter. Was there a greater, more intense failing than Peter? When he says to the Lord, he said, Lord, he said, though all these will deny you, Lord, I will not. Lord, I will die with you. I understand, Lord, that my fellow disciples, they're not love you like I love you. Lord, I understand that they will probably deny you, but Lord, not me. And he goes from saying that, from the Lord saying to him, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And who comes to Peter and asks him the simple questions? A little maid, a young damsel, a harmless little girl comes to Peter and says to him, I think you're one of his. Another comes and says to him, you speak like him. And in the face of that limited opposition, Peter denies with oaths and curses that he even knows the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says to Peter, even before he's denied him, he tells Peter that you will fail. He says, you'll deny me. He says, but when you are restored, he said, I want you to feed your brethren. Care for them. Take care of them. Peter, you'll fail. You know, sometimes we would say, well, that's it. Peter's finished. Never giving Peter anything else to do again. Peter is, as far as I'm concerned, he is on my never again list. The Lord told Peter, even before he denied him, he said, Peter, you will fail, you will fall, but I have work for you to do on the other side. And you know, just as he denied the Lord three times, the Lord asked him those three times if he loved him. And what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, feed my sheep, and he said, feed my lambs. What was dearest to the Lord Jesus Christ? His sheep and his lambs. And he said to Peter, he said, you failed, Peter. You'll be restored. And when you're restored, I want you to care for what is most precious to me. Brothers and sisters, failure isn't final. Those last three points, flee your flesh, feed your faith, and failure is not final. We'll close in prayer. Thank you. Our Father, we give thanks again for just the wonder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think even of this great example to us of Paul, who is able to speak in this chapter in such honest ways and to share with us the way in which he felt, and it mirrors the way that we feel. Now, Father, we accept that we feel like that when we seek to do things in our own strength and when we don't embrace the position that we have forever and securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we ask that you would help us in this, that you would help us to be strong and to be courageous. You would help us to flee from our flesh, that you would help us to feed our faith. And Father, help us to analyze and to see that what we are doing, which nature are we taking care of. And we ask that we would indeed seek to grow that which is spiritual, that we might be to your honor and to your glory. Father, we ask that you would be with us. We commit ourselves to your care. We give thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.